I'm the author of several books and articles concerned with the present day identity of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. I trace them to Northwest Europe and to descendants of Northwest Europeans in North American related places. If you are interested, you are more than welcome to obtain more details from me. My address is Yair Davidi, Post Office Box 595, Jerusalem 91004, Israel. The following lecture will prove that the Lost Ten Tribes migrated to Northwest Europe and settled there. And their descendants are now in those places as well as in North America, Australia, New Zealand and South Africa. This can be proven from historical, linguistic, archaeological, mythological and related evidence. But the present talk is going to concentrate almost entirely on proof from the Bible. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were the forefathers of the Israelite people. Promises made by God to the patriarchs were destined to be fulfilled by their descendants. And some of these promises have been fulfilled only by peoples in Northwest Europe and their kinfolk. This proves that these peoples are descended from them. That is, that the peoples with whom the promises are fulfilled are the descendants of those to whom the promises were made. Subject to the patriarchs and the promised blessings made to them, having materialized, will be returned to. First, we will talk about the Lost Ten Tribes, who they were, and how it was prophesied that they would go to Western Europe. First Hebrew was Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Israel had 12 sons, who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Asher, Gad, Naphtali, Dan, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who became important tribes in their own right. 2 of the most important tribes were Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim, I believe it should be the head tribe. There was sometimes tension between Ephraim and the other tribes on this issue. Judah also was an important tribe. Judah headed the tribes in the south. And on another occasion there was tension between Judah and the tribes associated with him and those in the north. King David was from the tribe of Judah, and he made Jerusalem the capital city of all Israel. Jerusalem was on the border between Judah and Benjamin. It was Solomon, the son of David, who built the temple in Jerusalem. It says in the first book of Kings, chapter 11, that during Solomon's lifetime was prophesied that after his death the kingdom of Israel would be split in two, and the 10 tribes would divide off and form their own kingdom, and that kingdom would be headed by Jeroboam the son of Nebat from the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam was an official of King Solomon. He rebelled against King Solomon and fled to Egypt, where he remained in Egypt until Solomon died. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became king. In the first book of Kings, chapter 12, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king." Shechem was north of Jerusalem, was in the territory of Ephraim. The Bible continues to say, "And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and spake unto Rehoboam, saying," that is, Jeroboam was in Egypt since he had fled from before King Solomon. When King Solomon died, all of the tribes congregated to make Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king. At the same time, they also sent to Egypt to ask Jeroboam to return and to represent them in a delegation that they were going to send to Rehoboam to make certain requests. In this delegation came to Rehoboam and said, in 1 Kings 12, verses 4 to 6, your father made our yoke grievous, and now therefore make lighter the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon me, and we will serve you. And he said unto them, that is, they asked Rehoboam to lighten the yoke of taxes and duties which had been placed upon them by his father. And Rehoboam replied, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? The elders answered Rehoboam and advised him to give the people a conciliatory answer, to give them a positive response. But Rehoboam did not listen. He went and took alternative advice from the young men with whom he had grown up. The young men advised Rehoboam to give a harsh, negative and threatening reply, just to show the people who was boss. And so the Bible says in chapter 12, 13 to 15, and the king, that is King Rehoboam, answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Now wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. The cause was from the Lord. You follow? Rehoboam was being led by divine providence to give this negative answer in order to bring about the result which God wanted. The Bible says this expressly. You could say that all of history is, in a sense, directed by God, but very rarely does the Bible expressly state this. Does it go to out of its way, as if to say, to tell you that God was directing these matters, and God had his own reasons and his own purpose behind what was going on. The cause was from the Lord, the Bible says. And he continues. So when all Israel saw that the king did not heed them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the house of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Then Israel departed unto their own tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. You follow? Rehoboam gave a hard answer to the delegation which came before him. So they said, we have no portion in the house of David. Rehoboam was from the house of David. Or in the seed of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. In other words, the house of Jesse represents David. We have no portion in it. Let us separate ourselves out. To your tents, O Israel, they said. So Israel departed, and only that portion of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah, which actually included Benjamin, remained faithful unto Rehoboam. Continues to say, 1 Kings 12, verses 19 and 24, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the house of Judah only. In other words, that they now went and called Jeroboam to be king over them instead of Rehoboam. They had rebelled. They had separated themselves and set up their own kingdom. And Jeroboam was its king. whereas Rehoboam reigned in Jerusalem. The names, incidentally, the names Jeroboam and Rehoboam have similar meanings, and they can even sound the same. So it is important to keep in mind that they are two different people who are antagonistic towards each other, representing two different sections of the people of Israel. The Bible continues to say, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the king again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, So says the Lord, You shall not go up nor fight against your brothers, the children of Israel. Return every man unto his house, for this thing is from me. And hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. In other words, Rehoboam in Jerusalem gathered together 180,000 men from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and he was going to go up and fight against Rehoboam and to fight out the matter out, and to return the rebellious northern tribes unto his rule. But Shemaiah, who was a prophet, received the word of God. He was told to go and tell Rehoboam not, and the house of Judah, not to go up, not to fight against the northern tribes. For this thing is from me. Once again, God expressly says that the cause was from him. He had his own purpose in the division. Later, in the chapter we've been talking of, in 1 Kings 12, verses 25 to 31, it says, Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David. The people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. In ancient Israel, the people were accustomed to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, and the festival times to give sacrifice. Jeroboam was afraid that if his subjects continued to go up to Jerusalem, they would eventually want to reunite with the house of David, and he would lose his kingdom. He would be out of a job. So, the Bible continues, Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he said, The one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went to worship unto one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the peoples, which were not of the house of Levi. So we see that Jeroboam instituted the worship of golden calves, one in Dan, the other in Bethel. And he replaced the service of the Levites with that of people from the lower classes. Consequently, it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, 13 to 14, that the Levites left the northern kingdom and moved to the south, to the kingdom of Judah, ruled by Rehoboam. Other peoples from the northern kingdom also in the course of time gravitated for different reasons to the south. Whereas there were cases where those from the south came to the north. At all events, Israelites in the northern kingdom, that is the 10 tribes who were divided off, who are known as Israel in the Bible, as juxtaposed to Judah. These Israelites in the northern kingdom degenerated in a religious sense and eventually became almost complete pagans. Ahijah, the prophet, was given a message by God to give to the wife of Jeroboam, the king of northern Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 14, this message predicted the death of Jeroboam and the eventual exile of Israel. It says, 1 Kings 14, verses 7 to 10. Go tell Jeroboam. Goes on. I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. Wipe away the remnants of the house of Jeroboam. Then it says further on in verse 15, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river. Beyond the river means beyond the river Euphrates, that is to the area of Assyria and of the Assyrian Empire. Was prophesied that they would be exiled because, says the Bible, they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. That is, they had adopted idolatrous practices, and it was prophesied that they would be taken away out of their land. And the Bible says, he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So we see from this that even in the time of Jeroboam, it had been prophesied that Israel would be exiled. Actually, there are grounds to suggest that from the very beginning it was intended that a portion of Israel would lose its identity for a period, perhaps for most of its history, and would be assimilated amongst the Gentiles in order to fulfill a task which God had predetermined for them. This is a subject for another lecture at another time. Returning to the Bible, much of the rest of the books of Kings and the corresponding chapters and chronicles deal with the separate histories of Judah and Israel. Israel is the northern 10 tribes, and Judah is the southern 2, Judah and Benjamin. Both groups frequently worshipped foreign gods and went in the way of the nations around them. Then prophets would come and bring them back to the right path for a time. On the whole, it seems that the northern kingdom degenerated more than the southern did. You find that more than 200 years after the division of the northern kingdom was exiled, in Chronicles 5, verses 25 to 26, it speaks of the Israelite tribes that dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and how they were exiled. The king of Assyria exiled them, and took them to places in northern parts of the Assyrian Empire, and settled them there. And it says, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went a-whoring after the God of the people of the land. And God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stood up, the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. 2 Kings chapter 15:29 it says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Eon and Abel-Beth-Maachah and Yanoah and Kedesh and Hatzor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. These two passages are talking about the exile of Israel. One spoke of the exile of those tribes living east of the Jordan. The other spoke of them who were to the west of the Jordan River, to the north, of the exile of those in the north of Israel and in Galilee and the surrounding regions. It's left only the area around the city of Samaria in the southern section of the kingdom of Israel. And from here too they were also exiled, as the Bible tells us further on. In other words, they were exiled by stages, but they were all taken away. 2 Kings chapter 17 it says, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed him in Halah and in Habor and in the cities of the Medes. In other words, he placed them in the same areas as the other tribes, the tribes from east of the Jordan. Continues in the next verses, 2 Kings 17:7-17. It tells in details how the northern Israelites had sinned and served idols and rejected all of the laws and the covenant and went after the people around them and did all bad deeds. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made their molten images, two calves, and made a sacred pole and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. So we see that because they worshipped idols and adopted foreign practices, they were exiled. The exiled Israelites were taken to places in the north of the Assyrian Empire. In their places of exile, they became identified with the Cimmerians, Scythians, and Goths. From the Middle East, the Lost Ten Tribes, as identifiable with the Cimmerians, Scythians, and Goths, moved to the north. They moved into Central Asia, into Russia, and then into Eastern Europe. From those places, over the course of time, they moved westward. They split up into different peoples, and they migrated at different times due to different reasons, such as wars and climatic changes. But they did all moved to the west, and in the end they all converged on those same regions. Historically they can be traced to northwest Europe and to the British Isles. It had been prophesied that the Lost Ten Tribes would lose their identity, that they would be spiritually considered non-Israelites and culturally assimilate to the ways of the nations around them. Ephraim is smitten, says Hosea 9:16-17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. In Hosea 7:8 it says, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the peoples, according to the King James Version. In Hebrew it actually says, Ephraim bamim hu yit bolu, which literally means Ephraim will be assimilated amongst the peoples, or rather Ephraim will assimilate himself amongst the peoples. Jeremiah 3:8 says, blackguarding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Likewise the prophet Hosea, referring to the lost tribes of the kingdom of Israel, echoed, you are not my people and I will not be your God. See Hosea 1:9. According to the Talmud, Yibamot 17:8, the Lost Ten Tribes were legally classified as Gentiles to all extents and purposes, even though it was expressly said and emphasized that they were destined to return. At the present time, they have the status of non-Jews, and that is how it was prophesied their status would be. This is an important point, they are Israelites. They are destined to return. They came from Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, and from the 12 patriarchal heads. They have a task to play in history today, and they are destined to return. In the meantime, their legal status is that of Gentiles, and they are obligated by the same laws that all Gentiles are obligated by, with some additional responsibilities, but apart from that, technically they are not Jewish, they are not obligated by the Mosaic law. The Lost Ten Tribes are frequently referred to in prophecy as Ephraim. Chapter 28 of Isaiah, the northern tribes are condemned because of the drunkards of Ephraim. It was prophesied that Ephraim shall be punished, and it says, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. This indicates that they would forget their own language, as indeed they did. It can be proven that these Lost Ten Tribes reached northwest Europe and the British Isles. The prophets spoke frequently of and to the northern tribes, and they addressed themselves largely to the 10 tribes in their own time or in the future. They spoke unto the 10 tribes in the latter days. From these words of prophecy, it can be discerned exactly where the lost 10 tribes are today. On the whole, the indications of Scripture and of the Talmud and Midrashim are that the lost 10 tribes would be associated with each other and be in the same general areas. The prophetic indications should be taken as parts of a whole. For instance, one prophecy says they are in the west, other prophecies say in the north. Another says they are in the north and west. Taking them all together, we can assume a northwesterly direction from the land of Israel. And then see how this northwesterly direction ties up with other signs of identification which have been given to us. Regarding the west, Hosea 11, 9-10 says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim represents all of the lost 10 tribes. As distinct from Judah, represents the southern two. As Hosea says, I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall come trembling from the west. In other words, they shall be in the west. It was also prophesied that they would be in the north. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 3:18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. You have it, they shall come from the land of the north. Jeremiah also says, in 16, verses 14 to 15, therefore, behold, the day comes, says the Lord, and it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again unto their land that I gave unto their fathers. We have it, the land of the north. Other verses return on this passage. The impression is that the land of the north is the main area to which the lost 10 tribes were exiled, or in which they are to be found in the latter times. Other areas are somehow attached to this main area. In Jeremiah 31, verses 8 to 10, it says, behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth. Coasts of the earth. Remember, people, that implies places beside the sea. Keep this point in mind. Jeremiah continues that he would gather them from the coasts of the earth, and then, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return hither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You have it, expressly says Ephraim. It is representing those Israelites who will return from the land of the north. Hear the word of you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. Heaven, isles. He that scattered Israel shall gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Note, Israel is here associated with isles, as well as with the north country. And Jeremiah continues, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the land of him who was stronger than him. Declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattered Israel will gather him. In the above verses, in the whole passage, a great company is mentioned as returning to Israel. the passage record the isles afar off, the coastlands, places beside the sea, and connected Ephraim and Israel with all of them. The expression in that scattered Israel would gather him shows to the situation referred to is just before the ingathering of the last days. The phrase, and gather them from the coast of the earth, is consistent with the fact that most lost in tribe nations are coastlands, dwelling by the sea. It was prophesied the lost in tribes would be in the isles of the sea. Jeremiah in the Bible describes Ephraim as the firstborn and connects him with the isles, as we have just read. As it said, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd to his flock. Jeremiah 31:9-10. So far we have points such as the west, Hosea, the north in Jeremiah, and we have isles also mentioned in Jeremiah. Isaiah 24:15 says, wherefore glorify you the Lord in the fires, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. We have isles of the sea. In Isaiah 10:10, he mentions several places to which Israelites were exiled. And one of those places is isles of the sea. In Isaiah 42:4 it says, the isles shall wait for his law. Isles in Hebrew Zeim means a place surrounded by water. It means the same as island in English. Also in Isaiah 51:4-5 it says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For the law shall proceed from me, and I will bring my judgment to rest for the light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they rest. Isaiah chapter 60:9. There's a very interesting choice of words. He says, who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Flying. Isaiah says this a couple of times. Isaiah knew about air travel. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He says, surely the isle shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, and to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. We had here a recollection of the fact that the sons of Israel shall return from far from the isles. They will return by plane or by some type of air flight. They shall fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows. Anyone who has ever kept pigeons knows what Isaiah was talking about. Straight on their path, knowing where they're going. Isaiah said that in addition to air flight, they would also be brought back in the ships of Tarshish. This expression, ships of Tarshish, means ships plying the Atlantic Ocean. Tarshish was a major city port known as Tarsis or Tartessos. In other sources, it was located on the southwest coast of Spain near Gibraltar. It was also part of a maritime domain which had establishments in Britain and Gaul, was occupied with the importation of raw materials such as tin for the making of bronze into the eastern Mediterranean area. Tarshish in biblical terminology is understood until, according to rabbinical commentators, as referring to the whole Atlantic Ocean area. In Psalm 72:10, It says the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring offering. That is, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles are mentioned together. The Aramaic translation of this verse, which was revered by the sages of the Talmud, explains the word isles as meaning those islands in the Oceanic Sea. Oceanic Sea meant the Atlantic Ocean, Yem Okeanos, according to Talmudic commentators. The Talmud almost expressly says that Tarshish means the Atlantic Ocean. And this, in reference books explaining the Talmud, is returned upon. Therefore, the biblical expression ships of Tarshish means primarily those plying the Atlantic Ocean. And so it was understood by the sages of the Talmud. Therefore, the isles mentioned in association with Tarshish and Israelites are presumably those islands of Britain and associated areas such as Northwest Europe and North America. Because coastlands are also spoken of, and Tarshish in general means the Atlantic Ocean region. The verse therefore says that in the future the sons of Israel from the isles are going to return in ships of Tarshish, meaning ships belonging to Britain or the USA. That is, ships from the Atlantic Ocean area. And they're also going to return from the same areas by plane. So far we have traced the lost exiled northern Israelites, represented especially by Ephraim, to the isles of the sea, to the north and to the west, and to the Tarshish Atlantic Ocean area. Other verses connect the exile of northern Israel with colonial expansion. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 12, is a very important passage, since it brings together several indications of location that otherwise are found spread out and scattered in different biblical passages. Now Isaiah in this chapter 49, says, "Listen, O islands, unto me. Open it up, check it out. Check out everything I say. I wouldn't be saying it if it could not be verified. I would not say it in the tone and the challenging manner that I have, if I was not sure that after checking it up, you will not see that I am right. And even if you don't agree with me or don't like me, you will understand there is something in what I say, there's significance in what I'm talking about. The Bible belongs to all of us. The Bible is not my private possession. God gave it to whoever turns unto him. And his truth is there for all to take." This is an important point. I'm talking about your heritage, and I am laying a challenge before you. I'm not here, as I do in other works, referring to obscure archaeological journals or books of the opinions of learned academicians who are often unreliable. We have to go to the library and dig them out of obscure journals and books which very few people read. Some cases are true and some cases are unreliable. But nevertheless, respected, I'm not doing anything like this. I'm telling you, referring it now to verses in the Bible. I'm quoting from the King James Version on the whole. We know I'm not over saying so. And there's nothing in the King James Version to substantiate everything which I say. And this version of the Bible, of the Old Testament, is available to everyone, and these passages can be opened up and read with me, and you can read them for yourselves, and you can see if things are as I say they are, as I have understand them to be. And this knowledge is yours. This is what God gave to you. To all events I'll return to what I said, Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 12. He says, "Listen, O islands, unto me. You are my servant of Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Continues to bring Jacob again unto him, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. "I will also give you as a light to the nations, that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Then he says, "And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people." In Hebrew, covenant of the people is Brit Am. "To establish the earth, to inherit the desolate heritages. Behold, these shall come from far, and these from the north and from the west. And these from the land of Sinim." Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 12. Taking them back together, in addition to the isles, which we already mentioned, and the North Sea, the North Land, we should say, which we've all already mentioned, and the coastlands, we now have additional indications. We have a Brit Am, a covenant of the people, which will establish the earth to inherit the desolate heritages. Desolate heritages denote colonialism, the settlement of regions that had been relatively unpopulated, such as North America and Australia, and even South Africa were. In South Africa, many of the black peoples came there after the whites had already opened up the area. Whole nations migrated to the south. This is a fact which is known to white South African people. But outside of South Africa, it is not it's not considered. If it is considered, it is judged as irrelevant. At all events, even in South Africa, the land was relatively desolate, and it was these peoples, the peoples of Northwest Europe, the Dutch, French and British, who opened it up. The same applies to Australia, and the same applies to North America. I repeat, Isaiah says, "I will also give you as a light to the nations." A light to the nations means some type of humanizing or civilizing influence. And here, a light to the nations is connected expressly with ends of the earth. "You shall be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." The ends of the earth, or end of the earth, is a term frequently connected with the last 10 tribes in prophecy. Ends of the earth denotes geographical extremities, such as the ends of continental masses and islands, such as the British Isles, Australia, South Africa, Scandinavia, North America, and so on. If you look at a map, you will see that these nations, which we believe to contain substantial numbers of lost Israelite tribes, are nearly all at the end, with the geographical extremity of continental land masses, especially when you look at the land of considered from the land of Israel, which has, according to the Yechezkel, is the center of the earth, Tabor Haaretz, literally the belly button of the land, of the world, from which everything else radiates out. This is where the Bible saw things. This is the way things are. Scandinavia, Britain, Northwest Europe, North America, Australia, South Africa, all at the ends of the earth. See a map in my book, The Tribes, quite graphically and dramatically illustrating this point. Also says, as we have said, that there will be a light to the nations. And again, in Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 13, "Those who be not gathered." In other words, even though Israel it's not regathered. Before was Israel still in the state of exile, was before the land, last days. It says to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. See, once again, the phrase, end of the earth, associated with the 10 tribes of Jacob, who need to be gathered, especially in the light of the Gentiles, meaning that they will have a civilizing, humanizing influence upon them, upon the other peoples, shall be realized that despite all the mistakes, corruption, and evil, and I don't deny it, and I even have done some research into it, despite all this, Anglo-Saxon nations that had, whatever they did, or may have done, on the whole, I repeat, on the whole, from an overall perspective, from a historical point of view, taking into account what other nations did, and the circumstances of the age in which they acted, on the whole, the Anglo-Saxon nations have been a civilizing influence among the Gentiles. The modern Western concepts of human rights and innate human dignity and all related values are due to these peoples more than any others. Humanitarian trends of thought, altruistic motivation. Chapter 49, verses 5 to 13, Isaiah says, I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, a Brit Aram in Hebrew, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the sun smite them. He that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Yea, these shall come from afar, and these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. The Lord has comforted his people. The words, shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the sun smite them, suggest a moderate, well-watered climate. It says that the sun shall not smite them. It does not say that they shall not be cold. This description fits most parts of Northern Europe. It mentions to raise up the tribes of Jacob in the Brit Aram, that is the covenant of the people. This is reminiscent of the Britain, the Commonwealth. Britain in ancient times was known as Britannia, which is in effect Brit Aram. Union Jack can be understood as meaning the Brit or Union of Jacob. And the verse says to raise up the tribes of Jacob. The USA in modern Hebrew is called Arzot HaBrit, the lands of the covenant. The passage of Isaiah 49:8-13 mentioned a Brit Aram, a covenant of the people. A parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 says, and I shall give you for a covenant of the people, a Brit Aram in Hebrew, for light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Then they sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here a covenant of the people is associated with the freeing of prisoners. Also in the previously quoted passage concerning Brit Aram, the release of prisoners was mentioned. Say to the prisoners, go forth, to they that sit in darkness, show yourselves. The freeing of the prisoners was mentioned together with inheriting desolate heritages and return from afar, from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. The whole passage in one sense can be understood as referring to the latter days, but in the intermediate time it also has a surprising historical applicability. The Brit Aram, meaning a covenant of the people, expresses a similar concept to that underlying the Commonwealth of Britain or the Commonwealth of Nations of the British Empire, and also to the concept of a people's covenant in North American thought. The French too have a different though related concept. The Brit Aram The covenant of the people implies duties and rights for the governed having a moral and legal contract with each other and with their governors. Brit Am in Hebrew, the covenant of the people. Brit means covenant and Am means people. Similarly, we have British, which really does in Hebrew mean men of the covenant. Brit means covenant and Ish means men of or belonging to. Similar to English. The very expression Brit Am in Hebrew dialect could also have been rendered as Brit An, since the M at the end of a word was frequently expressed as an N. And we have seen that in Britain, in the Middle Ages, the word was rendered sometimes as Amia, as Brit Amia. Brit Am of Isaiah related to the inheritance of waste heritages and to the establishment of a land together with the freeing of prisoners, connoting the doing of social justice. When Britain first began to colonize America, she sent prisoners to serve their sentence there, at the end of which they received lands and became settlers. After the American Revolution, the same system was applied to Australia. The founding of colonies in Australia and North America by Britain had altruistic motivations. Anyone who studies the literature of the relevant period sees that in those times there were very limited resources. Life was much harsher and tougher than it is today. Nevertheless, the motivating factors behind colonization to a large degree was for the good. There was a tendency to emphasize the goals of rehabilitating prisoners, to giving the poor and indigents a chance to support themselves and to regain their self-respect, while at the same time hopefully contributing to the welfare of the mother country. The passage spoke of resettling the waste heritages. Both North America and Australia were very much underpopulated and could have been termed waste heritages. North America is to the north and west of the land of Israel. And Isaiah spoke of the returnees coming from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. As he said, behold, these shall come from afar, and these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. The land of Sinim is understood as meaning land of the south, according to the Jewish commentators, such as Arameach, paraphrase, and the great commentator Rashi. The name of Australia derives from a concept in medieval European thought. Australia in Latin means Southland. The existence of Australia was unknown in the past, though it was suspected. It was thought that a great Southland existed for a long time, but it was not until a few Portuguese and Dutch sailors, followed by Captain Cook of England, actually sailed there and confirmed its existence that people were sure of it. Even so, this great Southland was mentioned in the literature and was supposed to exist. It was termed Australis or Australia. In the standard Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, the expression land of Sinim in Isaiah is translated as Australis or as Australia. And therefore, was identified with the land of Sinim of Isaiah. Lost in tribes have been linked by us up to now with isles, with the west, with the north country, with coastlands, with the north and west in Isaiah 49, meaning the northwest, with the Brit Am or covenant of the people, with the ends of the earth, with being a light for the Gentiles, the colonizing power of desolate areas, waste heritages, and of socially positive motivations. And with the Southland, meaning Australia. And there is more to come. When all of these varied elements are considered together, it is apparent that the British and the descendants of the British in North America and Australia and other areas are the one group of peoples who do fit all of the given signs. And they are the only ones who do. We're going on. Other points identify these peoples with the lost 10 tribes. The Bible mentions that the lost 10 tribes, especially Joseph, would be wealthy, that they would be powerful, that they would be enjoyers of good health, of agricultural plenty, and mineral resources, and possessors of internationally important strategic thoroughfares. All of these points and many more, when taken all together, only fit the Northwest European peoples, especially those of Britain and the kinsfolk of Britain. Another point is the expression of Kedar. Kedar in Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, that is a Brit Am, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And he goes on, in Isaiah 42, 10 to 12, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Not again, once again, the end of the earth, geographical extremities. As he says, you that go down to the sea, seagoers, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, islands. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar does inhabit, that the inhabitants of the rocks sing, that them the shout from the mountain, top of the mountains, and them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. So we have all the elements once again together in this passage. We have a bit arm, a covenant of the people. We have freeing of prisoners and social justice. We have ends of the earth. We have those that go down to the sea. We have islands, and we have wilderness, the wilderness and the cities thereof. We also have the villages that Kedar does inhabit. In my book, Ephraim, it is proven that Kedar refers to North America, wherein descendants of Kedar, son of Ishmael, somehow settled at one stage and settled and intermixed with the Indian natives. The term Kedar, or villages that Kedar does inhabit, therefore is applicable to North America. And this ties in with the connection of the northern, of the northern peoples with inhabitants of the isles, with the people's covenant, with seagoers, and with the lost 10 tribes according to Isaiah. When one reads the words of the prophets, there's much that one cannot understand, even after a time, but there's also much that is immediately clear, and other things that become clear after a while. Our own study concerning lost 10 tribes helps us better to understand the Bible and furthers our advancement towards achieving a greater awareness of the truth. The prophets, as we have seen, predicted that the lost 10 tribes would be at the geographical extremities of the continental landmasses, that is, at the ends of the earth, that Ephraim would be in islands, that they would be in the north and in the west and in the northwest, and that some of them would be in the land of sin and meaning Australia. They would be a Brit Am and socially conscious, that they would be seagoers, connected with Tarshish and the Atlantic Ocean, and with Kedar, and so on. There are also other prophecies made concerning lost 10 tribes that will be fulfilled and then supplement and confirm those that we have already referred to, showing that the lost 10 tribes settled in northwest European areas and in regions colonized from Britain and northwest Europe. Some of this additional proof is to be found in prophecies throughout the Bible. An important category of additional prophecies concerning further evidence about the lost 10 tribes are those promises made to the patriarchs. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made man and woman. He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and conquer the earth. Then there was Noah, and after Noah, with Shem, Ham, and Yaphet, and then as a descendant from Shem, there was Abraham. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. He lived in Ur Kasdim, which is probably the same as the city of Ur, the nation of Tuma in Mesopotamia. God appeared unto Abraham and told him to leave his country and go to the land that would be shown unto him. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, Abraham was to beget Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, later known as Israel. The descendants of Israel were predestined to become a chosen people. The nature of the chosen people that was destined to develop from Israel may be determined from the blessings that Israel received and inherited from his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was told to get out of his country, to go to a land that God would show him, that he would become a great nation, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham did as he was commanded. He left his father's house and went to Canaan. And once again God appeared unto him and said, Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are now, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. We have it. Abraham was promised that his seed would be numerous, uncountable. This blessing has twofold aspect. One aspect concerns a great multiplication of descendants and related blessings. The other aspect concerns the inheritance of the land. The blessing is divided. The general blessing of becoming very numerous in a great nation was to be given unconditionally, as we will see. Its purpose was to fulfill God's plan of using Israel to advance humanity for its own good. And this aspect of the blessing was to become unconditional, and it somehow had to be fulfilled at all costs. On the other hand, inheriting the land was to remain contingent on keeping the law. This is discussed in my book, The Tribes, and proven there from the Bible. The lost 10 tribes did not keep the commandments. They went in the ways of the nations around them and were exiled. But in them was to be fulfilled the national aspect of the blessings. Why this was so, we do not exactly know. We only know that it's all part of God's plan to benefit humanity for its own sake. Again, in Genesis 15, verse 5 it says, and he took him outside, and said, look now and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. So we see here once again, the seed would be very numerous. This is an important point to make. The blessing entails a vast number of people to be part of the promised peoples. Again, Abraham was told in Genesis 15, 13 to 18, that his seed would be afflicted for 400 years, then they would be delivered and inherit the land promised unto them. The land that they were inherit was from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. In Genesis 17, verse 1 to 7, relates how again God appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And he goes on, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Note this. The blessings that were destined to devolve on the chosen people involved becoming several nations, not just one people. And further it says, and kings shall come out of you. Kings. He continues in verses 7 to 8, chapter 17. The blessings and the promises to Abraham in the land of Canaan. After that, Abraham is commanded to keep the rite of circumcision. The keeping of the land of Canaan is connected with the recognition of God, keeping the commandments and the bond of circumcision. As it says in verses 9 to 14 of chapter 17, other aspects of the promises were not so connected. Again, God appeared unto Abraham in chapter 17, verses 15 to 17, and told him that Sarai, his wife, should be renamed Sarah, and the son shall be born from her. She, that is Sarah, shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. That's what it says in the King James Version. In Hebrew, the words translated as kings of people are, verse 16 in chapter 17, Malkei Amim. And this more correctly should be translated as kings of peoples, that is, several peoples at one and the same time having kings over them. Today the majority of Israelite nations have kings over them, and they are almost the only ones that do. Nations with kings, that is, hereditary monarchs, are Japan, which is not an Israelite country, Saudi Arabia and Jordan, whose monarchs are really elevated bandit chiefs. Trade lackeys of all interests. They are not real kings. They depend on outside support, and they are relative newcomers. There's also the king of Morocco. His dynasty is also fairly recent. Apart from these, all of the present-day kings today all belong to Israelite nations. And the verse Malachim is referring to hereditary rulers, to kings, according to Talmudic understanding of the passage. The only countries we still have hereditary kings, monarchs, are Israelite nations, apart from those which we mentioned. Sweden has an hereditary monarch. So does Denmark, Norway, Holland, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Great Britain. The monarch of Britain is the monarch of Australia and the monarch of New Zealand. So, we are able to add to the list of signs proving that these nations belong to Israel another point, that are monarchs. There's no proof of it in itself, but it is an indication. It joins the list of recognizable identity factors and must be considered along with them. This additional point, according to the law of probability, increases the statistical certainty that we are right in our conclusions. The existence of hereditary monarchs amongst Northwest European peoples should be added to the dominant nations, amongst them being Britain in the Isles of the Sea, to their being at the ends of the earth, to their being numerous, to their being the north and the west, and so on. The wife of Abraham was Sarai, who at first was barren, she gave a handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham. Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Ishmael was the forefather of some of the Arabs. Abraham was told that his wife Sarah would bear him a son to be called Isaac. Abraham asked consideration for Ishmael, but God said no, the blessing was reserved only for Isaac. Even so, it was promised that Ishmael would become a great and mighty nation, and from him did come some of the Arabs and some of the natives of North and South America, and some of those peoples among the Latin nations. It was, however, said expressly that Isaac would be the inheritor of the promises. In verse 21 of chapter 17 it says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." From Isaac we have the name Saxon, Anglo-Saxon, as proven from historical examples in my book, The Tribes. Again in chapter 18, God made himself known unto Abraham. He says in verses 18 to 19, "Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." The blessing entails the doing of justice and judgment, and is here spoken of and emphasized. The chosen people were destined to do justice and judgment, and that was to be part of their task in history. They were to do justice and judgment in order that all the nations of the earth be blessed in them. And the order of the blessing also implies that doing justice and judgment by the people who are blessed requires that they first become a great and mighty nation, according to the order of the blessing. A great and mighty nation is mentioned, and then later the God doing of justice and judgment is referred to. In Genesis 22 occurs the Akedah, the binding. In this incident, Abraham was told to take his son, his only son, according to the words of the Bible. That is the only son who was accounted to him, that is Isaac. And he was told to go with him to the Mount of Moriah, and there offered him up as a human sacrifice. Abraham did as he was told, and he went with Isaac to the place, laid wood upon an altar, then bound Isaac to the altar, and raised a sacrificial knife to kill Isaac. Last minute, Isaac was stopped by an angel who told him the whole thing was only a test of faith to see if Abraham would obey the commandment of the Lord in this matter or not. A lamb was substituted for Isaac and sacrificed in his stead. The purpose of the test was to enable the international aspects of the promises to be fulfilled unconditionally. After the Akedah, that is after the binding, that is after Abraham had passed the test, God promised Abraham and said, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Note the expression in the first part of this blessing, "By myself have I sworn," by myself, that is unconditionally. "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, I have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." unconditionally, by the very essence of God Almighty, by myself, by himself, by he who is not subject to change. And now some of the previous blessings are repeated and involve being multiplied as the stars of the heavens and of the seashores. It's also a promise to inherit the gate of your enemies at its strategic points. And the promise is now unconditional. The land is not mentioned because the land still is contingent upon keeping certain of the commandments. At all events, the Bible continues its story. It tells us how Abraham eventually became old, thought he was going to die, so sent his servant Eleazar to the house of his father to bring back a wife. Eleazar went and brought back Rivka, Rebekah, with him. Before she went, the family of Rebekah blessed her, and they said unto her, in Genesis 24, verse 60, "You are our sister, be you the mother of thousands of millions, and may your seed possess the gate of those that hate them." Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, according to the King James Version, as in Hebrew, says Alpha Rabbah, which today could be translated as thousands of 10,000s, that is, tens of millions. Though it could also be understood to be more, and perhaps the King James Version is correct in this instance. At all events, it is definitely talking about a great many people. Rebekah was also blessed, and may your seed possess the gate of those that hate them. That is, may the seed of Rebekah and Isaac possess the strategic passes promised in the blessings. Isaac had been promised that a seed would possess the gate of his enemies. Rebekah likewise was promised that a seed would possess the gate of those that hate them. The promise to possess the gate of enemies refers to the possession of strategic points that allow access to or control over thoroughfares of supply or the interior of a country or something similar. This is how rabbinical commentators understood it. For instance, it was said that the blessing was partially fulfilled in the time of Solomon, when Solomon built the city of Tadmor in the desert, in the Syrian desert, and this enabled him to control the passage of caravans bearing merchandise and travelling through caravan routes of the desert areas. In the past, Britain and the USA controlled every important international strait and thoroughfares. Examples are Hong Kong, Singapore, Gibraltar, the Falklands, Panama, the Philippines, the Suez Canal, Malta, Heligoland. Everywhere where there was a strategic point of international importance, it was usually under Britain or American control at some stage or other. Even now, many of these places are still controlled by Britain or the USA. The USA has bases all over the world. The USA doesn't always publicize the existence of these bases, but they are known about. The host country to whom these bases technically belong have only limited control over them. They cannot just tell the USA to leave. In some cases, these host countries are open enemies of the USA, and in others, they are potential enemies. And even so, they have no real say on a day-to-day basis concerning what the USA does or does not do inside them and on them. The USA has the Wheeler Air Base in Libya. There's a base in Cuba. There's bases in Japan, bases in islands off Japan, in the Pacific Ocean, in the Indian Ocean, in every sea and in every ocean, in Greenland, in Saudi Arabia, in the Persian Gulf, in northern Iraq, Kurdistan. There's all kinds of facilities and strategic points all over the world, not all of which are publicised. Those nations in which these bases are located are often America's enemies, but they still can do little concerning what America does. They cannot get America out. Though these bases potentially allow America access to their vital points, in other words, they allow America access. They allow America, if necessary, to come inside them, to control their access and egress. They are gates. They are the gate of your enemies that were promised to the chosen people. And these promises have been fulfilled to America and Britain. America and Britain are the only countries that have rights of this type on such an international scale. And they are the only nations where these arrangements have become a natural, historical, integrated part of their foreign and military policy. In the past, Britain ruled the waves and all the major sea lanes, and sea passes were under Britain's control. Nowadays, sea movement is less important than it used to be. Nevertheless, space is important. The USA has control over space. It has satellites, missiles, and a space-oriented infrastructure that allows it access by satellite to most places of the world for the purposes of attack, or at least of surveillance. through its satellites, the USA, if it so wishes, can take very close-up photographs of a lot of areas. In some cases, not only can they see soldiers marching below, but they can even discern what signs of rank the soldiers filmed bear on their soldiers. In other words, the USA has gates, meaning avenues of entry. It has means of access to all of its actual and potential enemies. The possession of these gates, of option of entry into these areas, does not guarantee victory in war, but it is an advantage. Other countries have got space programs of their own, but none of them so far have achieved anything like the USA. Not that they are less gifted, it just was not there. They were not there at the right time. They lacked the resources and inclinations at the historical moment. The best thing to possess the gate of your enemies was not pertinent to other nations. Isaac, the son of Abraham, married Rebecca. Rebecca gave birth to two twin brothers. When the brothers were still in the womb, it said unto Rebekah, Genesis 25:23, the Lord said unto her, two nations in your womb and two men as a people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall struggle with the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So we find the two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, were born to Isaac. Esau, Genesis 25:26, was the firstborn. But he later sold his firstborn birthright to Jacob. After the birth of the twins, Isaac was again blessed. Genesis 26, verses 3 to 5. Isaac was blessed with the giving of all the lands round about to him, to a multiplication of seed, and all the nations of the earth being blessed in him, because of the pledge to Abraham, and due to the virtue of Abraham having kept the commandments. Later, when Isaac was old, he became blind and wanted to bless his son Esau before he died. Why Esau? Because as it tells us in Genesis 25:27-28, that Esau was a hunter, he was a man of the field, and his father loved him. He was apparently a masculine, enterprising type, such as every father in some way likes to see in his male children. He was a man's man. Jacob, on the other hand, was a dweller of tents, he was a favourite of his mother. Isaac called Esau unto him, and asked him to go and hunt venison, and bring him food, so that with a full heart he may bless him before he died. Rebekah, the mother of Esau and Jacob, overheard Isaac speak unto Esau. She called Jacob and told him to go take kid goats that would be prepared to resemble deer meat, to place goat skins on his arms so that he would appear hairy, and to dress himself in the clothes of Esau and go into his father and pretend he was Esau in order to receive the blessing. When Jacob came into Isaac, Isaac said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Apparently he thought that Jacob was Esau. It is not so far-fetched as we might think. We will remember that Isaac was blind and that Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Brothers from the same family often have voices that sound similar. I know from my own experience. I have sons of my own. Sometimes when my sons ring me on the phone, I do not immediately discern which one of them is talking to me, even though I know that it is one of them. To all events, Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, thinking that he was Esau, and he said unto him, "Therefore God give you all the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you, be lord over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you." Jacob received blessings of plenty, and all the blessings of the patriarchs. After receiving the blessings, Jacob went out. Esau returned from the field and came in, just after Jacob had left. Esau heard that Jacob had come with subtlety, that is, with craft, and had received the blessing. In Genesis 25:27-30, and even though Jacob had received the blessing through subterfuge, through trickery, yet according to Isaac, he was the one whom Isaac now realized shall be blessed. See Genesis 27:33. In other words, the blessing had a spiritual significance. When Isaac gave the blessing, he must have realized that he was only an agent of the Almighty, of God. He was serving as a channel for the blessing to come from above. The person being blessed was being blessed by God through him, through Isaac. These blessings were the will of God. Isaac told Esau, "Behold, I have made him, that I have made Jacob, your Lord." In Genesis 27:37, "Behold, I have made him, I have made Jacob your Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him as servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him." Esau planned to kill Jacob and take revenge, but Rebekah, the mother of Esau and Jacob, heard about it. She persuaded Isaac to send Jacob away, to Paddan Aram, to the house of her father, to take a wife from the house of her family. Before he went, Isaac again blessed Jacob and said, "And God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people." Expression "a multitude of people," Gahal Amim in Hebrew, actually means a multitude of peoples. That is several peoples in the plural. And he continued to bless him and said, "And give you," that is, "may God give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Isaac was now consciously giving and reaffirming the blessing to Jacob. He realized that however Jacob had received the blessing at first, it was the will of God that Jacob receive it. Jacob was promised that he would receive the blessing of Abraham. "To you," it says. Jacob was inheritant of the promises, and from Jacob would emerge the chosen people. Jacob set out to go to Paddan Aram. On the way he came to Bethel, he took a stone for a pillow and slept there. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. See Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. "And behold, the Lord stood above it," he stood above the ladder, "and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you dwell lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all the places whither you go. And I will bring you again unto this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you." There is a principle in Talmudic understanding of the Bible that the deeds of the fathers are indications for the son, that they indicate in symbolic form what their sons will eventually do. That is, what happened to Jacob was symbolic of the destiny of his children. Jacob was told by God that, "I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of." What does it mean, "until"? What does it mean, "I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of"? Does it mean that after he has done it, that then he will leave him? No, definitely not. The Bible says he will not. Rather, it may be understood to say that since Jacob was leaving the land of Israel and going away in order to take a wife, and that he was eventually to return, so the leaving of Jacob symbolizes the exile of his children for the purposes of divine providence. Jacob was being promised that even in this state of exile, God would look after him. That is, that he would look after his children and would fulfill in him, that is, in those descended from him, all that which had been promised to them. The promises have been fulfilled in the lost 10 tribes, as promised, even though we believe that in the Messianic era, even greater blessings, much greater blessings, will become upon the children of Israel and upon all of humanity. The peoples of Britain and America, and to a degree also those peoples of Israelite descent in other parts of Western Europe, such as France, Holland and Scandinavia, within the limitations of circumstance and nature, these promises have been fulfilled to a degree in the Lost Ten Tribes. These peoples, relatively speaking, have been the most blessed. They have, in terms of the average length of life, longevity, and their relative freedom from disease, their ability to heal themselves once they are injured or sick, in terms of their standard of living and the quality of their life, their freedom from oppression, their self-respect in terms of local government and so on, their access to knowledge, to education, from an all-round point of view, they have been the most blessed. That does not mean that everybody is happy in these areas, or that the blessing is felt by everybody in them. Nowadays, through immorality and bad living, we all seem to be acting self-destructively, and we're harming each other. Despite all this, the blessings were fulfilled in these peoples to some degree. A large proportion of their populations did get close to seeing, at least somewhere on the horizon, that life in this world can be good in a physical, emotional, and national sense, as well as in a spiritual one. Just being able to beat their enemies against all odds, to help the oppressed, to help refugees as America did, as Britain did in a way, just this was a blessing. It gave them a feeling of being big, of enlargement. It was a blessing in its own right. In Europe, they used to say that in every war the British lose all the battles except one, but that one battle that they do win is always the last. In other words, even though they may have been brave and powerful, there was always a feeling that somehow God was on their side, that they owed everything to divine providence, to the protection of the Almighty, that they had somehow been chosen. This feeling was instinctive and it came from the bottom, from the common people. The existence of this feeling itself was a blessing. Help them overcome all the odds against them, and the feeling itself may be considered a gift from heaven. If these peoples who are spoken of are the tribes of Israel, and if in them have been fulfilled the blessings given to Israel, who then are the Jews? Who are the Jewish people? The Jews are Israelites, mainly from the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Simeon and Levi, but also including representatives of all of the other tribes, who somehow or other over the course of time joined themselves to the Jews. Judah is the dominant tribe amongst the Jews, just as Joseph or Ephraim, the son of Joseph, is the dominant tribe among the lost 10 tribes. In Scripture, the Jews are represented by the terms Jerusalem, Zion, or Judah. Jacob was renamed Israel, who had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. The physical firstborn of Israel was Reuben. Since Reuben acted improperly with the concubine of his father, the rights of the firstborn were taken away from him and given to Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son. Joseph also received a blessing of his own. Joseph was blessed that in him all the blessings of the patriarch would be doubled, that he would receive everything which had been promised unto them, and in addition, additional goodness would come unto him, such as vast mineral resources, flocks of sheep and of cattle, of agricultural plenty, and mule tree prowess. Joseph is epitomized in Anglo-Saxon nations. In Britain, North America, Australia, South Africa and New Zealand. On the other hand, David and the house of David were the true rightful rulers of all Israel. The Messiah is destined to come from David. The Messiah is destined to rule over all Israel. And David belongs to the tribe of Judah. Judah was also destined to keep the law, whereas the other tribes were not so distinct. We see from this that Reuben and the tribes of Joseph, they are Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah, all in their own way, who claim a degree of preeminence. All of these tribes, in its own right, had some claim to the rights of leadership. This is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy, that is, the rights of the firstborn, is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. We see from this that the chief ruler was to come from Judah, whereas the birthright was given to Joseph. In the later days, Judah, that is meaning the Jews, and Joseph, meaning the lost 10 tribes, are destined to unite, to live in harmony. Then prior to that, there's a natural tendency for tension to exist between them. There's tension in biblical times after the death of Solomon resulted in the northern 10 tribes led by Jeroboam from Joseph splitting off and forming their own kingdom. Then they were exiled and they got lost and lost knowledge of their Israel identity, and they became the lost 10 tribes, which whom we have been discussing. They are symbolized largely by Ephraim. We've seen that it was prophesied that Ephraim would be in the north, would be in the west, would be in the northwest, would be in the isles of the sea, would be associated with Tarshish, meaning the Atlantic Ocean, and would be at the ends of the earth. And that these blessings or predictions overlap the blessings given to the patriarchs. And taken together with them, prove that the lost 10 tribes are to be found amongst northwest European nations. Only Judah remained as recognizable, distinct, historically continuous remnant of the people of Israel. And one day Jews descend from Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Levi, and some portions of other tribes. Historically, Judah was the leading tribe in the south. It was around him that portions of the other tribes gathered. And in biblical terminology, Judah represents all of the southern entity. Judah remained faithful to the law as predicted in the prophets. It says in Isaiah 11:12, Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. In Psalm 60, verse 9, and in Psalms 108:90, it has the same phrase. It says, Ephraim is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Ephraim is the strength of my head. That is, in other words, Ephraim is my leader. Judah is my lawgiver. That is, Judah is the lawgiver. He is the one that gives the law. It says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet. Not only was Judah destined to keep the law, he was also to be the one allowed to interpret it. He was a lawgiver. In the last days, the righteousness of the faith of Judah will be acknowledged. It says, in those days 10 men out of all the languages of the nations even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, we have heard that God is with you. In Zechariah 8, verse 23. Before he died, Esau blessed his sons. He said unto Judah, Yehuda ata yaduka achecha. In Genesis 49, verse 9. It is translated in the KJ as Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Actually, in Hebrew, the phrase means, or it's better translated as saying, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall acknowledge the righteousness of. Judah, ata yaduka. Yaduka means acknowledge the righteousness of. That is the brothers of Judah, the other tribes, the tribes that went into exile and lost their identity. They did not keep the law. They are destined to acknowledge that Judah had been in the right. Historically, the Jews of Judah were often senselessly hated, persecuted, and despised. His situation had been predicted by Isaiah in chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He opened not his mouth as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Jew is the servant of God and the witness to monotheism. Isaiah 42, verse 10, ye are my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Because the Jew refused to acknowledge conventional lies and deny the truth of biblical promises and the oneness of God, he was persecuted. In Psalms 42, verse 22, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. These verses refer to the Jews during the exile. The Jews were senselessly persecuted and despised and suffered from discrimination. Whatever the reasons for this persecution, the Jew's immediate ancestors had not been faithful to the one true God, they would not have been susceptible to victimization. The Bible repeats this essential truth and warns the nations, he will avenge the blood of his servants. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. In Zechariah 2, verse 8, it says, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. That means, he that touches you touches the apple of his, that is God's eye. When people persecute the servants of God, it's as if they persecute God himself, no matter what faults, imperfections these servants may seem to have. Zechariah says, 1:15, I am very displeased with the heathen, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. That is, even though some of the persecutions had been decreed by God, those who carried them out will be punished because they did more than they should have, and gave expression to their own vicious nature, and therefore God will punish them. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending under thee, says Isaiah 60:14. Finding the two halves of the Israelite nation are destined to reunite. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Says Ezekiel 37.